How thankful we are for the Lord Jesus. And I'm so grateful to be able to come and to speak about Him to you and to know that most, if not all of you, are excited about hearing about Him. Even if you're not excited about hearing it from me, you're excited about hearing about the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful for the Father sending the Son and the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit. And as we've sung, until the work here on earth is done, we have a lot of work that we're involved in. What a privilege to be able to do that, to know the Lord Jesus, to represent Him here in so many ways. And there are many, many ways through this assembly and through many other outreaches that you can be involved. And we encourage you to be involved. And one thing I'll just mention very quickly, it's a somewhat of a simple way, but a powerful way, and that's our food pantry. And our food pantry has been used a lot, both from people within the assembly, but also people from the community. And when folks from the community come, we're able to use it to share the gospel with them. And when folks from within the assembly need it, what a blessing it is to be like those believers in Acts chapter 2 and seek to meet the needs of one another. So the pantry's a little bit low. There's a note in the bulletin this morning regarding what needs to be put into the pantry. And if you'd like to help with that, or if you'd like to give a financial gift toward that and mark it to the pantry, then those who take care of the pantry would be glad to do that shopping for you. Just wanted to mention that as we move forward today. You may have said this sometime in your own experience. Maybe you put a him instead of a her there, but a number of years ago when our son Josh was serving over in China, Kim and myself and my parents were able to go and to visit with them there and to see the work that they were involved in. And toward the end of that time, we were able to do some sightseeing, and we went to the Great Wall of China. How many of you here have been to the Great Wall of China? A few folks have been on the Great Wall of China. It's really great, too, and it is in China, so it's a great wall. There's a picture, a part of it. Well, we were on the Great Wall of China, and we were obviously not walking the whole length of the Great Wall, just a little section of the Great Wall of China. And we got back, and we were waiting around, and then all of a sudden, my wife heard someone call her name. She said, it's not somebody with our group, you know. Who in the world in China knows my name? And she turns around. Well, there's a woman who recognized Kim. The week before we went to China, Kim was on a panel about homeschooling at a local library. And this woman was there. And Kim didn't know her, but she remembered Kim. And you know what? Kim never expected to see her there, and that woman never expected to see Kim there. The woman, by the way, and her husband were there, and they were adopting a little boy there in China, and that's why they were there. Never expected to see her there. You know, there are certain places that we just don't expect to see certain people, and you know, we've been looking to see the Lord Jesus. We're looking to see Him in the book of Judges. Now, we've already seen, if you've been here for any of our studies in the book of Judges, you know that it's a cycle going on, a cycle of Israel forsaking God and God bringing judgment in love to Israel, and then Israel going through that suffering of God's discipline. Eventually, they cry out to God. And God in His grace, God in His mercy, He provides deliverance time and time again, and then Israel enjoys that freedom until they once again choose to forsake God. This is a time that the writer of the book of Judges describes like this, and there, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And you know, in a time of that kind of cycle, in a time of people doing what they want to do, that's not where I expect to see the Lord Jesus. But you know what? We find Him. We find Him in the book of Judges. We find Him in the book of Genesis. We find Him in the book of Revelation. And we find Him in every book in between. In the Lord Jesus Himself, we have it recorded in Luke chapter 24. Walking down the road to Emmaus with at least two other travelers, and we read there that beginning at Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, including the book of Judges. You see, the Lord Jesus is in the book of Judges. The Lord Jesus is in every book of the Bible. And when we go to the Word of God, often we are going to the Word of God to find encouragement. You'll find it here. To find comfort, you've come to the right place. Even to find rebuke and correction, God said it's for that. But whenever we go into the Word of God, no matter what we're looking for, I would encourage us all to be looking for Jesus. Because He's there. He Himself said it. He Himself showed it. We weren't privileged to be walking down that road to Emmaus. And I'm sure He didn't tell everything that there is to tell about Himself. But He did tell. And as we dive this morning into another judge, we're going to be looking at Gideon, one of the more well-known judges. And you can go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 6. There's more verses, there are more verses given about Gideon than any other judge. Samson is just a little bit behind that. So we know him better than some of the other judges that we've already looked at. But as we dive into Gideon's story, we find that there's much more than a fleece that's wet when the ground is dry, and a fleece that's dry when the ground is wet. And if we're familiar with Gideon's story, that may be the part that comes to our mind. But the backdrop of our encounter with this judge is a time of desperation for Israel. Look, if you will, here in Judges chapter 6 at the first verse. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So we're just coming out of an encouraging 40-year period of rest. You see that at the very end of chapter 5, the very last sentence of chapter 5. So the land had rest for 40 years. But now the cycle keeps spinning. And Midian's oppression on the people of God was so heavy that, well, let's just read about it beginning in verse 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So we find them here greatly impoverished. And in their poverty, they finally cry out to the Lord. And we read, if we go on through the rest of this opening part of the chapter, we read that God responded, first of all, not by sending a judge, but initially by sending a prophet who reminded them of the Lord's deliverance in the past, who reminded them of God's provision for them, and reminded them of God's protection for them. And then he reminded them how they expressed their appreciation. They disobeyed God. They disobeyed the one who had provided for them, who had blessed them, who had protected them after delivering them. And so the time in which Gideon was living was a time of fear, a time of uncertainty, a time of poverty. This was a period in the history of Israel, and in Gideon's life, it was a time of humiliation, of rebuke, and seeming hopelessness. And if we think to look for ourselves in Gideon's story, am I there? I would suggest that we find ourselves reflected in none other than Gideon himself. Because the world in which we live is a culture of fear springing from terror attacks and senseless shootings. A culture of anxiety produced by stock market uncertainty and sudden loss of security and prosperity. A culture of conflict over issues that divide and threaten to conquer us. We are Gideon. You are Gideon. I am Gideon. And though we may be able to hide our truest and deepest feelings about our lives and our future, we are all too familiar with the experience of Gideon. Because there are times in which we feel insignificant. We experience fearfulness and insecurity. We feel oppressed and weak and incapable, and we find ourselves working feverishly only to have the rug jerked out from under us. When we reach out to grab that elusive bubble that seems to burst even when we are able to get it momentarily within our grasp, we're Gideon. And as we engage the story of Gideon and look to see Jesus, we find our Savior disguised as a mysterious stranger who is visiting Gideon. Rather than seeing Jesus in the person of this judge, I would suggest that we see him invading the life of this unlikely leader. And in verse 11, we are introduced to the two characters in the portion of Gideon's life story that we're going to be examining today. So let's read verse 11 together. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So there we see Gideon, the son of Joash. He's in the wine press, which is in the lower level of their land, a place where it would be more practical to bring the heavy grapes downhill to put them in a place where they could crush those grapes and get the precious juice from them. But he's not there with grapes. No, he's there with grain. He is there trying to separate the edible portion of the grain, which he hopes to use if the Midianites don't get it first, from the unusable chaff. Normally, you would be in a high area to do that, where you could throw the wheat up in the air and the chaff would blow away, leaving only that precious edible portion of the grain. But no, he's down in this low area where it's more difficult to be threshing, but he's there because he's afraid. There's a fear of the Midianites. We will see as we read this portion that Gideon was wavering in his faith in God's goodness and faithfulness. Why then, he will say, has all this happened to us? He will conclude that the Lord has forsaken us. He will look at his own life and he'll say, I am the least. But we also find here in this verse the angel of the Lord. Notice the way that the writer describes this angel. Not an angel of the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord. You may be familiar already if you've studied or heard a study on the angel of the Lord. But we first encounter this being back in the book of Genesis chapter 16. When Hagar is out in the wilderness and she encounters the angel of the Lord. There in Genesis 22, when Abraham has been called to sacrifice his son Isaac, something he's willing to do for God, but the angel of the Lord appears and tells him not to do that. We also find the angel of the Lord in the wilderness where Moses has been exiled after leaving Egypt. And there in a burning bush we have the angel of the Lord. And the bush doesn't burn up. We find the angel of the Lord appearing in Numbers 22 to Balaam. In 1 Samuel 24 to David. And here in the book of Judges, as chapter 2 begins, we find the angel of the Lord appearing to the nation of Israel. And then in the song of Deborah and Barak that we looked at last time, we also find him mentioned there. But that's not all in the book of Judges. You can go over to chapter 13 and you'll find him appearing to Samson's parents Of all the books in the Old Testament, we find the angel of the Lord appearing more frequently here in the book of Judges than any other book. Now, who is this mysterious person? There are different viewpoints on it, but I would agree with those who conclude that the angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the angel of the Lord speaks as God in the first person. He claims and displays attributes that belong to God alone. He accepts being addressed as the Lord Jehovah. He identifies himself with the Lord. He exercises the authority of the Lord. And the identifying names of God are used interchangeably with his name as the angel of the Lord. Now, if this being is God himself, why would we suggest that it is the Son? And why not the Father or the Spirit? Well, the Father and the Spirit is declared very clearly, even in the New Testament, that Father and Spirit are immaterial spirits. They do not have a visible body, but we know that the Lord Jesus came and took upon himself human flesh and bone and blood and organs, that he might live among us, that he might be one of us, yet apart from sin. The Lord Jesus has a body even now. And so I would suggest that this one who is appearing as God in the Old Testament is none other than God the Son coming to earth and taking on human form for a specific short-term mission before. Years before he becomes an embryo in the womb of a virgin and invades earth as God in human flesh. So this morning we're going to be looking at the angel of the Lord and his appearance here to Gideon. And from this short section of these three chapters about Gideon, I hope that we can see the Lord Jesus. I will mention this as well. In the New Testament, at times you will find in certain translations the angel of the Lord mentioned, but in reality, Greek scholars say that that is speaking of an angel of the Lord rather than the angel of the Lord, because the Lord Jesus himself comes to this earth. And we find that in the New Testament, predicted in the Old Testament. So as the angel of the Lord interacts with Gideon in these verses, we see the Lord Jesus interacting with us because we're Gideon. We see his interactions with us foreshadowed and exemplified in the way that he interacts with Gideon, because the Lord Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday, and he always will be. So I'd like for us to look at, as time allows, to look at five of the ways that the Lord Jesus interacts with us as seen in the narrative of Gideon and the angel of the Lord. So here's the first thing that we see about the angel of the Lord and that we know is true about the Lord Jesus in his relationship with us. He is with you in your struggles. He is with you in your struggles. Let's pick up our reading at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So we find the angel of the Lord coming and sitting under a tree. You know, the angel of the Lord was with Gideon in his struggles with fear and frustration. We find, as we've already mentioned, his fear and frustration is visible in his location there in this lower area, this wine press where he can be below the horizon, and hopefully the Midianites won't see what he's doing and come in and take the little bit of produce that he's been able to put together for his family. Is heard in his questions. Why? Where? Oh, didn't you do this? Or wasn't it said of you? We hear the frustration, the uncertainty that he's experienced, and even evidenced in his conclusion that ultimately he's assuming that the Lord is to blame for all of this situation. But in all of this, we see the angel's presence with Gideon. Not only is he there physically in verse 11, he came and sat under a tree, which I think is interesting because later he would come and hang on a tree. But here we find him under that tree, and twice, once in verse 12 and once down in verse 16, which is a parallel verse, we see that he promises his presence. Notice in verse 12, he says there, "The Lord is with you." That's the present. And look down at verse 16. "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you.'" That's the future. You see, the Lord promised to be with Gideon in his present struggles, but also in his future struggles. And what about our struggles? What if X happens? What am I going to do? How am I going to handle that? How am I going to keep going? What if Y doesn't occur? If Y doesn't occur in your life, or if X does occur in your life, do you wonder how you're going to be able to go forward with that? How you're going to deal with that? Fear. But then there's also frustration. Frustration as Gideon experienced with the circumstances of life. Why is this happening to me? Why are these people seeming to be against me? A frustration with the results. Well, I did this and look what the result was. Doesn't seem like a very good deal. A frustration with people in our lives, whether they be close by, an intimate person, or they be someone who's making decisions far away but still is impacting my life. Frustration. And even frustration with yourself for failures, for not following through on things that we have thought we would do. We have our own struggle, but the Lord Jesus is with us. He's with us. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, the angel of the Lord, not the angel, an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, said this. He spoke, quoting from Isaiah, "Shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." The Lord Jesus himself made that same promise before he went back to heaven. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." I am with you. That's a verse in the Bible, but it's not just print on paper. It's alive. It's powerful. It's the words of the Lord Jesus to you. And if that is true, if his presence is with me, then I can claim one of those, I can claim all of them, but one of the Bible verses that the children learned this week in Bible school, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Yesterday morning I had the privilege to go into the county jail in Greensboro and go to pod 3C, and I met with six guys, and most of them professed to be believers. And we were able to talk, among other verses, about this verse, that even this situation, even in the uncertainty and the fear of your circumstance in a prison, in a jail, even with the frustrations of not having control of your own situation, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then he promises to be with you as your defender, as your protector, as your captain, as your warrior, as your comforter, and on and on. And therefore, you can know that everything, no matter how fear-producing, no matter how frustrating, everything is going to work together in the plan of God for your good ultimately. So as you experience the struggles of life, Can I ask you this morning, Mr. Gideon? Can I ask you this morning, Ms. Gideon? I ask myself, will we embrace the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus, not only as a biblical doctrine, though if it were not a biblical doctrine, we could not stand upon it, but if we only see it as a doctrine and we don't apply it in our lives and we don't let it sink into our minds and our hearts and we don't embrace the reality that these are not just words, but they are a truth, that the Lord Jesus is with us in our struggles. He is with you. He knows what you're struggling with. He didn't need Gideon to tell him. That's why he was there under the tree with Gideon. He knew what Gideon was experiencing. And he knows what you're experiencing. And he's with you in your struggles. Here's another thing that was true about the angel of the Lord interacting with Gideon. That's true about the Lord Jesus interacting with you. He sees you through the eyes of omniscience. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Past, present, future. Visible and invisible. Spoken and unspoken. He knows it. Look back here again in verse 12. At the end, let's read the whole verse together again. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you." Notice how he addresses him. "You mighty man of valor." You mighty man of valor. That word mighty means what we would expect, powerful and strong. Oh, that phrase, the man of valor in the English, is a Hebrew word that means, you ready for this? Courageous in the face of danger. Now, can't you see Gideon hearing that, being spoken to him, and thinking, okay, I started to believe what you're saying, but now I don't believe a word of it. If you think I am a mighty man of valor. Well, that's how God saw him. How did Gideon view himself? He's hiding. He's been humiliated. He's incapable. I'm down here hiding from the Midianites. This is my land. This is my grain. And yet they're going to come down and they're going to take what they want. I'm humiliated as a man, as a leader. But the angel looked at him, the Lord Jesus, disguised as a human being, sitting under a tree, and he says, "No, you're a mighty man of valor." Was he being facetious? Maybe Gideon thought he was making fun of him. No. The Lord Jesus was 100% serious because he was viewing Gideon from the perspective of being all-knowing. He was able to look at Gideon and see what Gideon was capable of being because of what we've already seen. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And he looks at you and he sees what you are capable of being because the Lord is with you. If you embrace that reality, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you can be confident that the Spirit of God is living within you. The life of the Lord Jesus is being lived out through you, or at least that's the intention of the Spirit of God. If you have received that one who not only sat under a tree, but hung on a tree, taking your sin upon himself, your failure, your iniquity, your rebellion, and all of mine and all of the whole world, and bore that with the hand of God bringing down judgment upon him for every sin. He bore that for us. The perfect Son of God took our place as our substitute on Calvary's cross, and he died. He paid the wages of sin for us. He was separated from his Father. But now he's alive. He's risen again in a glorified body. And in that body, not under a tree, but now sitting at the right hand of God on high. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus, recognized that you're a sinner, and saw the Lord Jesus as the only way to be forgiven, the only way to have a relationship with God, and you've trusted him as your Savior, then the Lord Jesus looks at you and he sees you in himself, in Christ. And he sees what you are capable of being because the Lord is with you. And he also saw what Gideon would be. Not only what he could be, but what he would be because of the Lord Jesus. And he sees that in you. The Lord Jesus looks at you. And you may look at yourself, and there's a good chance that everyone in this room, definitely including the speaker, has at least some sense of insecurity in your life. Some folks are definitely more self-confident than others, but even the most self-confident person has little areas, or maybe big areas, of insecurity. There's a good chance that in some area of your life you feel inadequate. It may be something that God is told, has told you to do in the Scripture that He's told every believer to do, but you struggle with a sense of inadequacy. I can't do that. There's a good chance that at some point over the last few months, you have felt like giving up in some aspect of your Christian life. You've thought about, why am I even doing this? It's a good chance that you have looked at yourself and you felt like Gideon looked. I'm not powerful. I'm not strong. I'm not courageous in the face of danger. Lord, you know how I really am. And that's true. But the Lord Jesus looks at us in grace and in mercy. And He looks at you this morning where you sit. He's sitting at the right hand of God, but He also says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the center of them. And that we claim that this morning, and He's here this morning looking. And He sees you as someone that He has fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. He sees you as one that was knit together in your mother's womb by Him. He sees you as one, as He said in Matthew 10:31, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You have a great value to Him because He made you. He looks at you, and if you know Him as Savior, He looks at you this morning and says, you are redeemed. I have purchased you for myself. The cost was my blood, Ephesians 1:7. I have forgiven your sins. You have experienced forgiveness of sins, and positionally, none of those sins will ever be held against you. He looks at you and he says, I see a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Lord Jesus looks at every believer and he sees a new creation. With the old passed away and the new come, and you may be saying, I am still struggling with the old. The Lord Jesus sees the victory of which you are capable because you are in Him and He is with you and the Spirit of God lives within you. He looks at you and He says, you know what? You can do all things through me because I strengthen you to do all things that are my will for you. Philippians 4:13. He looks at you and he says, the Spirit of God has been manifested in your life in giving you a spiritual gift, a spiritual enablement that you did not have before you were saved. And it's for the profit of all believers. He's given that to you. And he looks to you and he says, you may not be using it. You may be wasting it. You may be abusing it. But he looks at you and you have that ability. You have that spiritual gift. He looks at you and he says, you know, I see that person. And that person is in my body, my spiritual body, the body of Christ, and they're right in the place just where I want them to be. 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. You're right where He wants you to be in the body of Christ. And that's what he sees as he looks to you. He looks at you and he sees someone who has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24, it says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He looks at you. There is someone who has the capability of having victory over his or her fleshly desires. He looks at you and he says, there is someone who is capable of having victory over the world, the world system that presses us into its mold, but we're to say no to that. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Galatians 6:14. The world has been crucified to the believer. The believer has been crucified to the world. He looks at you and he says, there's someone who has at their disposal the very armor of God to have victory over none other than Satan himself. With the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, that's what he sees. The footwear of the gospel of peace, the readiness of that footwear. Oh, that shield of faith in the faithfulness of God. He sees you with that. He sees you with the helmet of salvation to protect your mind. And he sees you there with that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, whether or not you're using that, whether or not you're putting those into practice, that's another situation. But he looks and he says, I see the capability. I see what you can be. And he also sees what you will be. Not only that day when we're with Him and we're like Him, because we're going to see Him as He is, we're going to be changed. No more temptation, no more battles with the flesh, no more battles with the world, no more battles with the devil. No, with Him forever. Oh, we long to be there. And recognizing the difficulty in doing so, can I ask you this morning, will you commit to look at yourself through the eyes of the Lord Jesus? Would you do that this morning? I want us to take a little time. I've got three more points, and it's pretty obvious I'm not going to get those done in 5 minutes. So we're going to save the other 3 points till next Sunday, but we still have a few minutes left. So I just want to start again with that picture of the angel of the Lord sitting under that tree. That's the Lord Jesus. He's taken on a form for just a short period of time. He's coming to talk to Gideon. And he sits there under a tree. And as we said, the Lord Jesus came. And he took on flesh and blood. And he was going to be on the earth for 33 years. A relatively short time. And he had a purpose. Again, not to sit under a tree, but to hang on a tree. And he did that for you. And he died on the cross for your sins. And took your punishment. Have you ever received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever trusted Him and Him alone for forgiveness of your sins? Have you come to that point in your life where you've made that recognition that you deserve to be punished? If you don't know you're a sinner, then you don't think you need a Savior. You might think you need somebody to help you out with your life and make things better, and you do, but before you get to that point, you need somebody to be a Savior. You need somebody to forgive your sins. And the Lord Jesus is the only one that can do that. He shed His blood to forgive you of your sins. And He rose again, and God put His stamp of approval on His Son, saying, I accept that sacrifice on behalf of everyone in this room this morning. And if anyone in this room will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then I will save that individual and I will make them a new creation. I will redeem them. I will set them apart for my use. I will make them right in my sight. And if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus, we're going to have a moment in just a minute. We're going to have a few moments just of quietness, and I want you to think about that and respond to Him. But if you do know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you understand, you can relate in some way to Gideon, and we're going to have three more ways that we can relate next Sunday in the will of the Lord. But if you can relate in any way to what Gideon was experiencing, I want to encourage you this morning to see the Lord Jesus and the angel of the Lord. See Him in His grace and His mercy and His love and His concern for you, and the fact that He is with you, not just when you're doing the right thing, not just when you're rejoicing and worshiping, not just when you're reading your Bible and praying. No, He is always with you. And when you're going through a difficult time, as you may be right now, and nobody may know it, maybe your spouse knows it, maybe they don't, maybe your parent knows it, maybe they don't, maybe your friend knows it, maybe they don't. But if you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior, you're going through that time, then the Lord Jesus is with you. During this moment of silence, will you really visualize by faith that He is with you? Not physically, but He's with you. Will you visualize the fact that He is seeing, He's looking at you through His eyes, not through your eyes, not through the eyes of the world, not even through the eyes of your best friend or greatest supporter, but through His eyes. So we're going to have a moment of silence, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have just a verse of a hymn as we close. Continue to meditate and do business with God. Father, I'm convicted that there may be someone or someone's here this morning that know about Your Son but have never personally believed on Him as Savior. And Father, if that's true, I pray that in Your mercy You would convict them of their sin. You would help them to see that they're a sinner. Lord, You've shown me that about myself, and I thank You for that. And I pray that they would see the solution, the Lord Jesus, and that they would cry out to You for forgiveness based on the death and resurrection of Your Son, not just based on the fact that You are love, though that is true, but You are also just, and You have justly made it possible for all of us to be forgiven of our sins, to be born into Your family. Father, help them to cry out to You in simplicity. Father, I pray for those of us who do know You. Lord, as we think about the struggles of our lives and we see Gideon, and Lord, I can relate to Gideon. Father, I thank You for the Lord Jesus, who not only intersected Gideon's life, but intersected my life and intersects the life of every believer. And I thank You, Lord, that He promises to be with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. And I thank You that He sees us in Himself. We don't fool You by anything that we wear or anything that we put on or a facade. You know what we are inside, but You also see us in Christ. Father, may we be encouraged. We commend ourselves to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd love to talk with you. I'll be out at the front door exit up here if I could be of any help.